Which is the least spiritual?
Uh-huh. Trick question, you say. It depends, because breaking the bread, that could be the same as fellowship, creating a tie. Right? Drinking coffee together, that's fellowship. But if we go have lunch together, that's fellowship too. So both of those are not as spiritual as the scriptures and prayer. Because obviously scripture and prayer are obviously, they're the most spiritual things, right? Well, number one, breaking bread is not, and fellowship are not the same thing. Right? Breaking the bread, it is clearly the Lord's Supper. It's articulated as a separate, distinct thing from fellowship. So it is a distinct thing, and the way to understand it then is in the context of the whole New Testament, where they broke the bread, as Jesus said. As he took the bread and broke it, he said, "This is my body given for you." That's the breaking of bread, so it's the sacrament. It is one of the two sacraments instituted by Jesus himself. Now, some of you Catholics and Anglicans here, I think, oh, but there's seven or eight. No, there's only seven, right? What are those? The baptism, there's confirmation, there's what?
First communion.
Communion, that's right. Or there's confirmation, there's baptism, there's any communion, right? The Lord's Supper. There is
marriage.
Extra unction, that is the anointing of oil for sick and or ultimately the dead, right? There's two more.
Special orders.
Yeah, that's right. Special orders. The holy orders, we should say, right? Becoming a monk or a priest or a nun.
Confession, is that one?
Confession is one. Boom, there's the seven. Right? Now, but of course, you know, we Protestants, we're a little arrogant about this, so we say, okay, you do it your way, we're going to do it Jesus' way. And he only instituted two, right? The Lord's Supper and baptism. And the Lord's Supper is one of the two, and so it's clearly more spiritual than fellowship. So that settles it. The scripture, sacrament, and prayer must be more spiritual than fellowship, right?
But fellowship's in the scriptures.
Yeah. Wow. I always thought Art was the theologian of that family. I think now we're seeing the truth of the matter. And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The scriptures reveal. And I think this is important for us. We have this Gnostic thing that carries over. You know what the Gnostics believed? They believed that things that were physical were bad and things that were spiritual were good. And so things like the idea that the blood and body of Christ is a spiritual thought, even though it's a physical thing. It's a spiritual thought. Or the washing of our sins and symbolized in baptism is a spiritual thought. Or the prayers, the spiritual activity. The spiritual is higher than the physical. But I'm here to say that that's exactly why the sacraments are physical. That's why you physically go under the water of baptism. There's dying and rising with Christ. That's why we physically smell the wine and taste the bread. It is a physical. There is no separation between the physical and the spiritual. God isn't God of the spiritual only. But he is a holistic God. He's Lord and sovereign over all. Amen?
Amen.
And so, therefore, the spiritual, it's not about being more spiritual. It's about being submissive to the Word of God. Sometimes God wants us to be spiritual, and other times he wants us to be physical. Sometimes he wants us to say, "Sister, I'll pray for you in your hour of need." And sometimes he wants us to go and sit with the person and just sit there while they weep and be present. Instead of saying, "I'll phone it in for you," we go out of our way and we show them in fellowship what God's mercy and presence is like. By biblical definition, by evidence of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, fellowship is equally spiritual as all the other three essentials of the Christian discipleship. Three questions that will help us think biblically about fellowship. Here they are, three questions. Let's keep them in mind. What is fellowship in the context of the book of Acts? Why is fellowship so spiritually important to Christians? Why would God elevate fellowship to the same level as the truth of the scriptures and prayer in the sacraments? I think that needs some special consideration. If he's going to put something on, you know, most Protestants tend to be biblicists, right? They're the weird word, people of the word, stand alone on the word of God. All those people that always talk like that, they do a lot of this. They're always from the South.
Mississippi.
But if God elevates a fellowship to the level of his word, the power of the Spirit working in our midst is elevated to the power of the Spirit working in the sacraments or in the word or in prayer, I think we ought to ask why. Why is it so important? And then, of course, how ought we to live it out? If it really is all of that, what does it mean for us to be obedient to that? So back to that first question, what is fellowship in the context of the book of Acts? Well, actually, you've got to stop and ask three sub-questions to that. One, what's the context in the immediate context of verses 42 to 47? And we see that, right? We've seen it, and I'm going to keep reading it because I want us to get part of who we are. When we think of what the church is supposed to be, when someone says, oh, I don't like my church, blah, 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 then we have something by which we can biblically judge that person's statement. Is that a good reason? Sometimes they don't like the church for a really good reason. They don't preach the Bible. They don't look like the face of the church. And sometimes they don't like the church because, you know, well, it's not, you know, my preacher. You know, some people actually would choose a church by how long the sermon is. Can you imagine how shallow that is? That's ridiculous. It's unbelievable. Randy, can you imagine that?
Yes.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and breaking bread, and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's the context of fellowship just in those verses? You see, they're studying the word together. They're going to worship together. They're eating together. They're sharing together. And they're being added to together. That's the context in that passage. Now, what about the context within the whole chapter of Acts chapter 2? Well, what is Acts chapter 2 about? It's about Pentecost, right? It's just this last little paragraph tacked on the end. Everything else is about Pentecost, right? That's the outpouring of the Spirit. And who is present? What happens there? Well, Peter stands and he preaches the gospel. And so much so, they ask, what should we do to be saved? And so the gospel is preached. And then what happens? People from the whole known world respond. You can see that list in verse 9 through 11, that literally all over the Mediterranean, Jews and Gentiles, no matter where they came from, they were present in Jerusalem and they heard the gospel. And the Spirit was experienced by them. And so this is what God is doing in the fellowship. He's going out and he's getting his people from all over the known world. He's drawing them to himself. When Christ brings us to himself, he brings us to his people. Let that soak in. We in America have a personal relationship with Jesus. We have a highly individualistic understanding of almost everything because Burger King has told us for decades that we can have it our way. And that's what we want. We want church our way. We want God our way. We want the spiritual experience our way. And the truth is, when Christ brings us to himself, he brings us to his people. It's about what he's doing in us in the midst of his people. And then we ask the context, what is fellowship within the context of the whole book of Acts? Well, if you just think of the book of Acts, what are some of the things that we know takes place? Remember what happens in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius, who is he? He's a centurion, and centurions are from where? They're from Rome. They're Italians, the Italian cohort he was part of. So no doubt, did he talk like this? It said, Peter, welcome into my house. Something like that. No doubt Peter laughed a little bit because he had that funny accent. But what's the point? What happens there? Peter has a vision. And see, not only is that he gets to finally eat bacon, which is awesome for him, let's be honest. Can I get an amen on that? But that God is expanding his understanding of the kingdom and who actually can experience God's grace. That's what God's doing in Peter's life through Cornelius, at Cornelius' house. And then what happens in Acts chapter 15, right? There's all this question now with the Apostle Paul running around the Gentile world making converts to Christianity and the teachings of Jesus, that some of these Gentiles are getting saved. And, you know, what happens? They bring him to the synagogue, and the Jewish leaders say, oh, great, you've accepted Christ. That's wonderful. Let's get circumcised. That membership class was not as big as it probably, you know, they thought it might be. Because it was all about circumcision for them. It was the outward signs of the covenant. And the whole Jerusalem council, right? James and Peter and John and all the other disciples, they go up to Jerusalem and they have this conversation. And what happens at the end of that is a decision that the church determines that we ought not to make it too hard for Gentiles to experience God's grace. There's not a closing of, you need to get out there, but you need to come in here and be like us. It's not that. It's this. Let's not make it hard for them to come to Christ. And then in Acts chapter 16, his very next chapter, we see the evidence of that. Paul goes back into Asia Minor, and he has that vision of the Macedonian man calling to him, which ends up being a woman. And he goes in then into Europe, into Philippi, where Lydia becomes the first European convert to Christianity. On a continent that we're aware of. That's recorded in the scriptures anyway. Right? So the kingdom isn't saying, hey, come Lydia, become like a Jew. It's saying, Lydia, here's the gospel. Here's the kingdom. And then chapter 18, the Jews keep wanting to force the issue of circumcision. They want to keep forcing the law on the Gentiles. And finally, Paul kind of shakes off the dust off his feet and he says, your blood is on your own head. It's not on my hands. I'm going to the Gentiles. And from that point forward, Paul goes mainly and only, I can't say only, because guess what? He goes back to Jerusalem. He still preaches. And he goes to, you know, to Herod and he preaches. And he goes to Felix and he preaches. And he goes to other Jews and he preaches. But his main focus then is on the Gentile world. And so the gospel is going out. It's not making the good news and conforming people to look like everybody in the synagogue, but it's taking the truth of the gospel and applying it to the nations. The church in Acts was always expanding their circle, right? It wasn't just the gospel preached in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but where? To the ends of the earth. The church in Acts, at the beginning of Acts, is a small group of people in one location. And by the time we get to Acts 28, it's all over into the known world. So why is fellowship so important to Christianity? Now, I think this is profound, and Judy, it's not just because I'm thinking it. I think this is a serious question that we really have to be honest with ourselves about. Why is Christian fellowship so important to Christianity? Number one, because God Himself is community. He said, actually, from Genesis, He said, let us create man in our image. That's the language in Hebrew. It's plural. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is Jesus just the work of redemption? Is that the only work Jesus does? No, He was present at creation. Right? We see the Word and the Spirit present with God the Father in creation. In the beginning, God, and the ruach, the wind, the breath of God, hovered over the face of the earth, and He spoke, and creation happened. The Word came, sprang forth from God's lips. The Word, the Logos, what John tells us in John chapter 1. The Word of God, the logic of God, that's Jesus. So God Himself is community. And if God Himself is community, then fellowship is our identity. If He is having fellowship with Himself, how is it that we can say that fellowship shouldn't matter to us? By definition, it becomes essential. It is an indivisible part of what it means to be a Christian. We cannot segment it and say, well, I like all this stuff over here, but this one over here isn't for me. It is by definition part of our identity of being a Christian. Community is the meaning of sanctification. And this is where it becomes a little more applicable to myself. A little more challenging. A little more embarrassing. Because when I live in community, I recognize how broken I am. You who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. Nobody gets at you on the inside of you like your spouse. We all need that person who will say, hey buddy, that ain't flying with me. We all need that. We single people get to run around and avoid it, but it doesn't mean we don't need it. And then fellowship, that's our witness, right? Jesus prayed for the church in John 17, and He prayed, He said, Father, may they be one as we are one, so that the world will know that I was sent from the Father. The evidence, you want to prove to your unbelieving friends that Jesus is God and one with God the Father? Jesus says, then love one another, because that's your proof. It's not a logical proof. You're not going to argue them into the kingdom of God. You're not going to prove them wrong. How many of you have been proved wrong about something and then went, oh, well, I'm really happy you proved me wrong about that. I'd like to now become like you. That's not how the human being works. Right? No, you want to prove that Jesus was sent from the Father? Show them the love of Jesus. Show them your love for other Christians. So our faith is personal, but it's not private. It's essential that we participate in fellowship. It is an essential part of Christianity. When Christ brings us to Himself, He brings us to His people. It's what He does. True Christian discipleship is impossible without fellowship. And in a highly individualistic culture, this one becomes threatening to us. It threatens our convenience. We live in a very convenient society. We have a lot of privacy. No one sticks their nose in our business. So how ought we to live it out? If discipleship is an essential of Christian discipleship, how do we live it out? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Well, what does that mean? Let me ask you. What does it mean for you to be devoted? When someone says, I'm devoted to this, what do you think of? If someone says, I'm devoted to you, perhaps it's your spouse or your person you're in relationship. If someone's devoted to you, what is it you want back from them? What is it you expect? Because I bet you, someone who's devoted to you, you have a different standard for that person than you would just a total stranger. So then I ask, if that's what you understand what the word devoted means, so what does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? What does it mean for you to be devoted to the fellowship? Well, devoted, the language means to remain constantly in. Well, of course, you know, we can't, unless we live in a commune, literally. We don't live constantly in. Well, it's hyperbole, but it's hyperbole with a purpose. It makes the point, right? To remain constantly in fellowship is impossible with my brokenness and yours. And this is the essential nature of fellowship, I absolutely believe. Because of my brokenness and yours, fellowship is impossible. Our brokenness demands that we be more like Jesus. Because of our fellowship, our being togetherness, it reveals when we're not like Jesus. And if we're going to be in constant fellowship, then we need to be more like Him. We need to be more patient, more forgiving, more loving, and more tolerant. I don't mean tolerant the way the world means tolerant. Forget that. I mean, isn't Jesus patient with you?
Yes.
Isn't He forgiving of you? Isn't He loving of you? Isn't He tolerant of you? By definition, to live in a community, we need to be that for one another, ought we not? In fact, now, ought we not? We can't have fellowship unless we are. Our brokenness demands that we become a community of grace. By God's grace, I'm saved. There's God's grace for my sin. And then I need to take my grace and put it towards your sin. And so that's why we at Sunrise Church say this. Living out Jesus' love for us, we are a community of grace. Equipping believers to the Word and witnessing to the world for the glory of God. I got good news and bad news. The good news is nobody has to buy me breakfast or lunch. Because by the time I say amen, I'm going to be 1 minute over. Is that good news or bad news? I don't remember. Well, it's the only good news.
Bad for you.
It's the only news. Well, no, it's good news for me. I don't need breakfast or lunch. But here, I want you to go. I'm sacrificing my breakfast and my lunch for these questions for you to apply them to your life. To whom will you show more patience, more forgiveness, and more grace? For you to be devoted to the fellowship at Sunrise Church. To whom will you show more patience, forgiveness, and grace? And in what ways will you become more devoted to fellowship? This is not a checklist where you have to do the stuff to deserve God's grace. No, God meets us where we are. And if you already are engaged in fellowship, how will you become more devoted to fellowship? If you never engage in fellowship, how will you become more devoted to fellowship? God meets us where we are. How will you expand, sir? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your love, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, thank you that even in the midst of our brokenness, you created us as people who need relationship. We need community. We need fellowship. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, you would take that truth and apply it to our lives in a way that you would draw us out of our isolation, that you'd draw us out of our aloneness, that you would draw us not just to another person, our spouse or our children or our friends, but we would see a special relationship that as we are drawn to Christ, we are drawn to his people. And that it is our identity as a Christian to be in relationship and fellowship with other Christians for the purpose of our sanctification and for the purpose of us glorifying God and showing the world that Jesus was sent from the Father. And to that end, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enable and empower us, convict us, show us, teach us, train us, encourage us, prompt us, spur us on, so that we reflect the fellowship of the body of Christ for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.